This is the fourth, I think it is, Bible class in a row on basics about rightly dividing the word of truth and why study the Bible dispensationally. And I want to read a couple of verses here in Galatians 2, because what I want to talk about tonight is the difference in the message that was preached by the 12 apostles versus the message that was preached by Paul. The bulk of religion in America, Christian religion, beg your pardon? The bulk of religion in America, Christian religion, does not differentiate between the message of the 12 apostles and the message of Paul. And here's the nicest way I can tell you what I think of that. It's a gross error. And the reason,
there are other descriptions
of that. We'll forego the other descriptions. You know, people come out of churches to Bible classes and they see things for the first time and they say, how come I'm 57 years old and just now hearing this? And those kinds of statements, and I hear that a lot. And it's not because I'm smart, it's just because there has been a failure since the Reformation, since the time of the 14th century, really, there's been a failure to pay any attention to the difference between what was written in Paul's 13 epistles versus what was written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as instructions to the 12. But to start this, I want to, before we start, I need to mention something to you, two things to you. Mike Schrader now has a Thursday night Bible class in Aransas Pass. If you know anybody who goes down there for vacation or anything else, he now meets in a home there and has a Bible class with some folks every Thursday night. So find anybody going down there, get him in touch with me or Mike. I've got his phone number. I don't know. I don't have the details, but I have his phone number. And they can shore up the class when they go down to Aransas Pass. How's that for a play on words? Shore up. Never mind. And I think on the internet, hopefully tonight, Sean is on. Sean from Austin. I think I can't remember your last name at the moment. I lost your email. I meant to hit reply, and I hit delete, and it's gone. It wasn't in the trash. I don't resend the email and I will answer your question. Anxious to. So anyway. But anyway, back to the point here. Here in Galatians is Paul's recording of a time in which he spoke with the 12 apostles to settle the fact that he was not preaching the same thing they preached. Galatians chapter 2 is totally ignored by mainstream religion because they don't know how to handle this difference. So look at, with you will, if you will, look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And if you want to check that in your Bible, the 14 years after is actually 17 years after he was saved, and it's in Acts chapter 15. In other words, if you put the cross of Christ here, and you got the 12 apostles working along out here, Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, and what Paul is telling you about in Galatians 2 occurred in Acts chapter 15. And you can read it. We won't go turn there tonight. I just want you to see these differences, and then we're going to move on. Verse 2. He says, and I went up by revelation, which means the Lord told him to go, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, obviously, if he was preaching the same thing the 12 was preaching, he wouldn't have had to tell them anything. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he would not have had to tell them. Read 1 John chapter 2.
Oh my
God. They had an anointing. They didn't have to have a teacher. And yet, Paul had to go tell them what he was preaching. The gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Look down at verse 5. I can't start there. Just go back and read with me. that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. A reference to the fact that he went there to do just this. So he did it privately in order to let them save face, if you will. In other words, to not, if they already knew it, or some such thing as that, then he was not going to put them in a bad light. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The you in the passage is these Galatian churches, and there was about 7 or 8 of them, maybe 10. And he'd been there, he'd been preaching in Acts 13 and 14. He'd gone through all this land of Galatia, preaching in all these places. And now he's writing this letter back to them. And he says, I went up there and I told them what we preached. And I was not going to let that gospel be diminished by what they said, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Which means Paul in Jerusalem in Acts 15 did not learn anything from the people he went up there to tell something. He didn't learn anything from them. He taught them. Notice the next verse. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that would be Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that would be Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So, in verse 7, 8, 9, you have three different verses that says that Paul had a gospel for the uncircumcision, the Gentile, the heathen, and that Peter, James, and John had a gospel for the Jew, the circumcision. It's mentioned circumcision in all three verses. Their gospel is for the circumcision. That would be people who were under the law of Moses, living under the law, and he's going to show them how, Peter and the 12 are going to show them how their gospel is going to fit the law. Paul had a gospel that went to uncircumcision, heathens, and Gentiles, and that includes people who never did know the law. It's not the same thing. Now, so there's two things. I've got a dotted line going here, and this dotted line is going to diminish and go away. That group is the Acts 2. This is the book of Acts. They're in 2. They're in 7. And in 8, they begin to be scattered, etc. Where this meeting took place is out in Acts chapter 15. And they're in a diminishing state at that time. It begins to be very prominent later on. By the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, he's talking about their diminishing. And he's talking about a day coming when they are cast away. The casting away was not the casting away of those who were saved by Peter's message. It's the casting away of the rest of Israel. The Israelites who did not believe. Those who were saved by Peter's message, if they obeyed the message, they were in that group. Don't call them the dotted line group, but up here on this graph, it's a dotted line. And they stayed in that group. There's only two men that you know of in the entire Bible who switched. One's name was Barnabas and one's name was Silas. Now, since there was a difference, and it's obvious in Galatians 2 there was a difference, since there was an agreement about the difference in Acts 15 and so forth, I want to show you what the differences are. First of all, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 2, 3, and 4, the 12 apostles are named. Look at verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Please notice that when Jesus Christ told the 12 what they were to do, it was to go to Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he specifically said, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now watch what he told them to do. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And in whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Well, I've actually met men who said they were obeying this. Well, in the first place, they can't. They can't heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out the devils, even though many of them say they can. But they can't do that. And now look in Matthew 28. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is talking to these same men. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore. Same word go as he used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, 5 and 6 and 7, whatever. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all. Well, he said, go to Israel, don't go to Gentiles. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, do the things that I commanded you to do. Well, what were they supposed to do? Go to Jews? What were they supposed to do to Gentiles? Not bother with them? I'm not making that up. I just read it. One more thing. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Over the years, when you meet a preacher, and he says, what do you do for a living, Gary? And you say, well, I'm a preacher. Well, immediately they seek, and I don't blame them, I do this too, they seek something of a relationship, some sort of a fellowship note. And then they say things that I know are so against the scripture that I just can't leave them alone. You know, I think Barbara has wished many times that I just get up and walk away. But nevertheless, most of the time I can't leave that alone. It's like there's an ignorance there that they don't even know they've got. And I don't mean to belittle them. Sorry about that. That's not my point. But look, he says here in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery, reference to the law of Moses. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he goes on about the hand the same way. Well, I was talking to a preacher one time about this. He was talking to me rather reluctantly, but he's one brought it up. So I was talking to him about this, and I said, do you think Christ was kidding? He said, well, it must have been. That's awful. To think that the Lord would put something in Holy Scripture that he was just kidding about? Well, how else are they going to treat that? that. If they think they're supposed to be obeying this, they're not going to pluck their eye out. Somebody come put them in one of those white jackets with really long sleeves and carry them off somewhere. You see, they don't even recognize the fact that they don't live in this time. They don't have what these 12 men had. Go to Acts chapter 2.
There,
yes.
The relation to the first 29 and 30. I've always thought that what Jesus was referring to there was a person that was contaminating maybe their unrighteousness, or just a person that was not part of the group.
Well, let's look at it again. Since you say that, it says, if thy, and if thy right eye offend thee. The word thy is singular. So he's talking to a specific person there. Well, let's go back and see who that was. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. He was talking to the disciples. Well, once again, did he mean it or was he kidding?
Well, I it was hard for me to accept the idea that he...
Oh my God! No way!
I've always thought that he was referring to someone who was not following the disciples, that was, you know, maybe disrupting or going against their...
Well, I understand what you're saying there, Don.
I've always associated with him person because by, you know, it's a broad word.
No, it isn't. It's singular. No, it's not broad.
You can say,
thee, thou, thine, and thine is always singular in the King James Bible. Ye, you, yours is always plural in the King James Bible. He did literally mean, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Ain't no doubt about that. I mean, he says harsher things than that to them.
Yeah.
We're going to see here, you know. Ain't that the truth? Brian Sipes says that we'd all have CNI dogs if we were supposed to be doing that. Look at Matthew 24. This is harsher than plucking your eye out. And people don't pay any attention to this one either. How in the world do they think they're following the apostles in the world today? They don't pay attention to the one book that's all about what the apostles were to do, the book of Matthew. Look at this, Matthew 24. And he refers to, here's wars and rumors of wars and kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, so forth. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now watch, about the 12 apostles. Then shall they deliver you. He's talking to at least four of the apostles at this time. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you.
Oh my God.
And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. James found out about that in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. They killed him. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Well, this is the gospel of the kingdom, and it's to go to Israel. And it includes that those problems right there. They're going to hate you, they're going to kill you. That's what he said. It would be a little thing for an apostle to think about plucking his eye out if it offended him. If it took him away from the thoughts of the kingdom, he would be in jeopardy from the Lord. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And he's not, you know, there's nobody compelling them to pluck it out. It's if they see the offense. In other words, if they know the offense and they know what they've done and they can't stop doing it and they don't want, and it's a forgivable sin, but if it's going to be a problem to them, pluck it out. He told them it was better. Look at here. Now, let me do this down here on another line. Here's Jesus and the 12 apostles. Here's the next 7 years. Then Jesus comes back. That's the prophecy. They didn't know anything about all of this. The 12 apostles were never told anything about the 2,000 years you're living in. They're looking for this right here. They didn't even want Christ to die. They're going to make him a king. And in fact, he called Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he is going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again. 7 years, he's going to go into heaven. 7 years is going to take place. And then Jesus Christ is going to return. They didn't know any other time. On the way to Acts 2, go to Luke 14. Luke 12. Don, you have prompted me to be more thorough. Thank you. You did good. You did good. Luke. I hope he gets that before the night's over. He's got that. Luke 12. I said 14. We're going to 14. This Luke 12.
There ain't no bucket going on my house.
Somehow I knew that too. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, as an identifying verse, "And he said unto his disciples," so he's talking to the apostles there, the guys who are following him regularly, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on." He goes on and on about that. "Consider the ravens," verse 24. "Consider the lilies," verse 27. Now verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." And here we are talking about milkshakes and coffee a while ago. And verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now here, look at this instruction. This is not a suggestion. "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your life burning." The idea there is to be ready, because bad stuff's going to happen to you. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." This is a tough, tough order he's giving them. It's because of this right here, this 7 year thing. They know nothing of the 2,000 years. They know only...
I'll keep you involved next week.
Next, yeah, right, next week. Worry about that next week. Acts 2, day of Pentecost, the 12 apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4. Verse 5 now. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And they heard the 12 speak in tongues, and they were all amazed, and it names where some of them are from. And they describe hearing what the hearing of the tongues teaches them, the wonderful works of God. Now watch verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11," so there's 12 of them, "lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he uses the book of Joel out of the Old Testament to describe why this phenomenon is going on. Joel 2, right at the end of the chapter. He tells them here in Acts 2 that this is what Joel was talking about. Just as if this 7 years was going to start. Because Peter didn't know any difference. The Lord handled the wording of it. The Lord never lies. He handled the wording of it. We can get to that detail later. But bless your soul, the 12 apostles thought they were going to usher in, cause to bring about, this 7 years. They didn't know know how soon. Remember, they asked the Lord. And the Lord didn't tell them. So now look at verse 22. Peter's continuing to talk. You men of Israel, hear these words. So he's talking to the men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, and he's talking to the men of Israel. And incidentally, it's men, not women and children. You men of Israel, hear these words. And he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ of Nazareth so that they know, and they are well aware, that 50 days earlier, they killed him. Look down at verse 32. And you reread all of this for yourself. You've got to see this message unfold as Peter unfolds it. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, the resurrected one, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The reference is to speaking in tongues. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now here's the key verse. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he shuts his mouth. He's talking only to Israel. Three times in this discourse, he makes a reference to them. And it's to them he is speaking. Verse 38. Or 37, rather. Now, when they heard this, all those Jews dwelling in Jerusalem, men of Israel, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I want you to notice the word do, because Peter is fixing to tell them something to do. In fact, he tells them more than one thing to do. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, 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 well. Right here in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 men plus their wives and children repented, got baptized, saved themselves, sold out, and they continued daily. Daily, imagine that, going to church daily. Repent, get baptized, save yourselves from the untoward generation, sell all your goods and have everything common, and continue eating your meat gladly from house to house on a daily basis. Now, how can somebody say that that started the church of today when nobody in the church today has the foggiest idea how to do any of that? Look in chapter 3. Peter preaches a similar sermon in Acts chapter 3, standing in the temple. He and John go in and heal a man, and the people wondering about it, and so he stands up and starts preaching to them in verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, look who he's talking to. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? And he begins to preach to them Jesus Christ. Verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 15, killed the Prince of Life. That's Jesus Christ. Whom God has raised from the dead. Jesus Christ. Whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And I mentioned last week there were 300 prophetic scriptures which Jesus Christ fulfilled at his first coming. Notice now verse 19. Repent ye therefore, just like 238. But here he says, and be converted. So I'll put converted out here at the side like that. Which I suspect conversion is the baptism, but I don't know. Notice he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now sometime then in the future, and I've got on the board here the last 9 books of the Bible showing the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is a time in the future when he is sent, when Jesus Christ is sent back. That's what verse 20 and 21 is all about. And verse 19 says, that's when they get their sins forgiven, blotted out. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. To the 12 apostles, to the men of Israel, to these people in the temple, Jesus needs to return for them to get their sins blotted out. Peter said that. Has he come back? Jesus Christ has not come back to the earth. This has never occurred. The 7 years has never occurred. And if you get into the detail of reading the 7-year content, you'll know it's never occurred. Nor has the 1,000-year Jesus hasn't established a kingdom nor been here for 1,000 years. It hasn't happened. So, well, I don't understand that. Well, then you've got to listen to what Paul received to understand it. Because you see, as I said repeatedly earlier, the 12 apostles who preached all of these things to do, they said, what must we do? And they gave them all these things to do. Paul, who was saved in Acts chapter 9, never told anybody what to do to be saved. He told them what to believe. Now, that's in walks the difference of what I want to show you. You read with me Acts 2:38, and you read Acts 3, verse 19, 20, 21. Now I want you to read Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, in jail. An earthquake takes place. The jailer thinks everybody's gone. So he's going to kill himself, because otherwise the Romans would have tortured him, letting the prisoners escape. But Paul says, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now that must have been a strange thing for this jailer to see that the doors were opened and there wasn't any restraints on anybody, and yet they were all still there. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's like the guys in Acts 2:37. What must I do? Notice that Paul doesn't have to do anything. Paul and Silas, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is not a doing. Believing is a mental assent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of difference between Acts 2:38 through 41 and Acts 3, verse 19 and 20 and 21. There's a lot of difference between that and what Paul and Silas told this guy. Now remember, in Acts 3, verse 19, 20 and 21, their sins were going to be blotted out when Christ comes back. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You know where that's at. You've been here on Sunday morning because your Bible probably just fell open to it. We've been in it so long. Romans 5. And we'll start reading in verse 8. Romans 5, Paul is writing about the people he's preaching to. He did not preach to those people in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He was a blasphemer at that time. But instead he's preaching to these people who are over in Rome. Some of them are in Philippi, where we were just at in Acts 16. All over Galatia, where we opened up with in Galatians chapter 2. Notice he says here in Romans 5, verse 8, But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Through him, a definite reference to the seven-year tribulation, we're saved from it, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son and saved by his life, then we're saved by his resurrected life, not his physical life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is the forgiveness of sins. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, you've already got the atonement. In chapter 8, he writes 39 verses about why you can't be separated from Christ. And four places in Paul's writings, he refers to you as having been sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't believe there's any way possible that you can lose your salvation. Yes, think of the worst scenario you possibly can. It's been forgiven. You have received the atonement. Did Christ know what you were going to do? Yep. Is God holding any of your sins against you? Nope. How many does that include? You really mean all? Get your head wrapped around the fact that you're saying all. All your sins are forgiven. He has forgiven us. Colossians 2:13 says, all trespasses. Atonement. Don't have to pluck out an eye. Now, you have then two great differences that we've seen thus far. We saw repent and be baptized and all that long list of things not involved in what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you saw that Peter said they weren't going to get their sins blotted out until Christ comes back. But Paul says we've now received the atonement. Look in Acts chapter 10. People say, well, I think Peter was the first one to go to Gentiles. That's exactly right. But he didn't go to Gentiles like you and me. He went to a Gentile, all right. But I want you to see the description of this guy. Acts chapter 10. Peter is going to go visit this guy. He don't even want to go. After all, he does remember Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 10. Don't go to Gentiles. He remembers that. Verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He shall tell thee what he did. Here's the deal. Way back here in Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham. Abram was his name at the time. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families ways of the earth be blessed. Here's a man, Gentile, it's going to be very clear here in a moment. But he's a devout man, feared God, gave much alms to the people, which means he blessed the seed of Abraham by blessing Israel. Pray to God always. So, he sent some men to get Peter. Peter's over at Joppa. Now notice verse 9. On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. If you know anything about the dietary laws of the law of Moses, you know that he wouldn't have eaten catfish, he wouldn't have eaten any bugs, he wouldn't eat shrimp, and he wouldn't eat certain kinds of four-footed beasts that didn't have the right kind of feet on them, and on and on and on.
Pig meat.
Wouldn't eat that pig meat. Verse 15, And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, he does it kind of like, you didn't know how to get out of it. So he goes, and he gets there the next day. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said, Peter said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. Now, wait a minute. Hold up. Time out. Back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 2, the man who held the keys of the kingdom of heaven said, Here's what you got to do to be saved. Now he's standing here in a Gentile's house, and he doesn't know why Cornelius would send for him. He, at the point, all he knows is that the Spirit said, Go with him and don't doubt anything. He's standing there in this guy's house saying it's unlawful for him to be there, and he doesn't know why he's there. Listen, folks. Things in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' house are not what they were in the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts. Peter doesn't know what to do. Neither do all the preachers in the world today who think that the church started in Acts chapter 2 or think that the church started in Matthew 16 or think that the church has always only been one church. They're not paying attention to the differences. Peter didn't know what to do. So Cornelius tells him, what's Cornelius? No, he's a Gentile. He's a devout man, though. Prayed to God always. So he tells Peter about the vision. And as he tells Peter about the vision, something about what goes on in Peter's mind, when we get down to verse 34, we can see that Peter then understood. Notice verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now did you see verse 34 and 35? Peter does not believe like Paul told the jailer, Paul and Silas told the jailer. He says, in every nation, including the one Cornelius is from, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. Oh, why I work righteousness? I follow Peter's lead. I repent, I get converted, baptized, save myself from the untoward generation, I sell out all things, and I continue daily with the group. He that fears God and works righteousness. Peter is not changing his message to Cornelius. And let me remind you again, the Apostle Paul, who was saved in Acts chapter 9, never did preach that message. He couldn't. So what did he say about working righteousness? Well, turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus, almost one of the last books Paul wrote. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. Titus chapter 3, he talks about the evil that we have in us in the first few three verses there. Then he says in verse 4, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," watch carefully, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." When he says in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness," he is directly contrasting what Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Direct contrast. I mean, how in the world can anybody ignore that? And yet they do. As a matter of fact, I've had people look at those two verses and say, "Well, I can see how you could make that be the same thing." Make it be the same thing. It's God's word. I suggest you leave it alone. Just let it lie there. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You couldn't find anybody that Paul ever preached to or wrote to who was saved the way Cornelius was saved. Nobody. You can't find it. It's not there. What happened with Paul's preaching and his gospel is not what happened with the 12 apostles and their gospel. Now, Peter wrote two small books. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I have a hard time condensing this, so bear with me for a moment. The people to whom he is writing this, he refers to them as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God in verse 2. They've already been scattered all over the place, and he's writing them this letter. He makes reference in verse 5 to the fact that their salvation was not upon them. He says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 7, the trial of your faith, and so forth. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why was it that their salvation was at the end of their faith? The reason salvation was at the end of their faith is because they had to work those works of righteousness all along the way. Salvation came. People say, "Well, you don't believe in salvation by works for those people, do you?" Yeah. So, well, I thought salvation was always the grace of God. It is always the grace of God. In their particular case, they what they were saved unto required them to do work. You're not saved unto the same thing they're saved unto. You know, my mind must run about 97 ways, and I got 3 minutes. Now notice, at the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when he comes back for them. Acts chapter 3 says that's when they get their sins forgiven. That's when the grace is applied to them. Well, let's see if that's the way it is with you. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what Paul wrote to people just like us in this room. Just like all these gazillions of people who are watching us on the internet. Watch what he says to us. Look how this contrasts. This is not what Peter said. The reference in verse 12 is to Paul and a bunch of his friends that he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then notice he includes these Ephesians in the same category. Chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that Paul preached was that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. So he says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You heard the word of truth, the gospel that's able to save you. You put your trust in Christ and you're sealed. How many sins are forgiven? Have you received the atonement?
Yes.
Ah. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine. You can't even imagine Peter saying that. He couldn't say that. He had already said all this. He already said Acts 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. He already said that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he that fears God and works righteousness. He's already written in 1 Peter that it's the end of their faith that saved them, not the beginning. But you read right there in verse 12 and 13, 14, it's when you hear, believe, and trust that saves you. Puts a seal upon you. You belong to him. There are many other differences between Peter and Paul's messages, between the message of the 12 apostles and the message of the body of Christ. You and I fit into the category of the church, the body of Christ. Thank God for it, because it has a day coming when we leave here. The body of Christ comes about because the Lord knew you before the foundation of the world, and he knew you would never fit into Israel. So he made a way for you to get saved. That's it. Anybody got a question? It is beautiful. Scripture is wonderful.
Well, I'm just glad Paul didn't come up this
Me too, Don. Yes, sir.
Significance of Cornelius being baptized by the Holy Ghost before John the Baptist.
The significance is that he was an able man. He was already fearing God, working righteousness, and it was confirmed by what Peter was doing there. He did not get saved when Peter went there. He was already saved. So the significance is simply that it was a confirmation of what he had in God's plan. And Cornelius fits into the plan of the priesthood that the 12 apostles were forming, nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ.
The fact that he was giving alms would fit the picture that as the 7 years progressed, he would have been the type that would have been taking care of the Jews, right?
Yes, he would have. Had the 7 years been going on, he would have been one of the few who knew why he was getting blessed by the Lord.
And he would get into that 1,000-year reign because he was doing
it. Or he'd get his head chopped off by the Roman government, one of the two, yes.
If he got his head chopped off, he would have been resurrected into that 1,000-year
reign. Into the city.
Into the city.
Yes, he would. I expect when we look into the city, we might see him in there anyway.
Yes.